Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
That really is a basis for this. We're going to read this again today, Romans chapter 7. You can follow along on YouVersion, or you can turn to Romans chapter 7. We're going to bounce around quite a bit this morning. Usually I kind of stick in one or two scriptures, but this is going to be a little different. We're going to hit some various texts today. So it may be a little easier to just write the text down instead of trying to turn to it all the time. Unless you're following on YouVersion on your phone, that's fine. We've been talking about the dual nature of our existence. There's different me's that exist inside of us. There's even just in our everyday life. We were talking in life group this Wednesday, and one of the questions was what are the different me's that you see yourself? And some people said there's work me. Work me is very professional. Work me is nice and friendly to everyone. Work me is smiling, and work me is very, very organized and very dedicated. But sometimes home me doesn't quite match work me. I mean, understand, because by the time I spend all my energy being work me, I don't have any time to be organized and sometimes even nice when I get home. You know, I've used all my niceness up at work. Amen. Somebody said there's mom me. Mom me is completely different than friend me. You know what I'm saying? There's different versions of ourselves, and that's how we live. We are created this way because we have a dual nature living on the inside of us. And Paul really shows us and takes us deep inside his own struggle with sin. And Paul, we know, is a great, he was raised as a very strict Jew, a Pharisee. In fact, he said later about himself, he said, I followed the strictest sense of the Old Testament law in Exodus and Leviticus. He said other people looked up to me in matters of the law. He said, but even as strict and religious as I was, he said, I still found out and still saw that there was sin living on the inside of me. And Paul takes us greatly, deeply into his struggle and really lets us see the mirror that he's looking into when he's struggling with these multiple me's. I want to read this real quick. And we talked about the me you see. Last week we talked about the me I see. Today we're going to talk for a little bit about the me I want to be. Everybody say the me I want to be. Romans 7, 18 and 19. Then we're going to skip down to verse 24. Paul's writing, he says, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. What's he saying? He's saying there's another me. He's saying I'm saved, I'm born again, I love God, but there's a sinful me that I've got to keep in check and that I'm dealing with on a regular basis. Nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do, everybody say I want to. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do, everybody say I want to. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Skip down to verse 24. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Some translations say, oh, what a wretched person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Verse 25. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. How many know the answer is in Jesus? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. I thank you for your presence that's moving here and that has graced us, God, in our hearts, in our lives, God, in our spirits, as we worship you and lift you up and glorify you. I pray, Father, we continue to do that as we look and study your word today. God, I pray that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be open, that our eyes would be open to see, to hear, and to receive everything that you want to do in us today, Father. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. I have a memory that has stuck with me for a really long time from, I don't know how old I was, maybe 6, 7, 8 years old. And my dad used to take me to this barber, the same barber, I can't even remember. Was his name Jim? Was it Jim the barber we used to go to? I don't know. He can't remember either. He's old now. He can't. I'm just kidding. He's starting to get forgetful. I know I am. And so. We went to this barber. I'm going to call him Jim because that's the name I'm recollecting right now. When the same one every 3 or 4 weeks, 5 weeks, however we went. But I remember this clearly. I don't remember this much about him, obviously. I don't even remember his name. But I do remember this. I remember he would ask me every time I got a haircut, he would say this, "Do you want a policeman's haircut or a fireman's haircut today?" And I'm like, seven or eight, I'm like, "I want a policeman's haircut, sir." You know, and then, you know, the next time it was, "I want a fireman's haircut." And then the next time it was, maybe, "I want a WWE wrestler's haircut." It was amazing. This guy was really duping me because it was the same haircut every single time. You know what I mean? But he would ask me what kind of haircut I want, and then he would proceed to give me the normal haircut. But because he told me it was a policeman's haircut or a fireman's haircut, I went out of there thinking that I looked like a fireman, or I looked like a policeman, or I looked like a wrestler, or I looked like whatever I told him, whatever. A cowboy, yeah, maybe a cowboy's haircut. Because at whatever moment, at 7 or 8 years old, there was a me I wanted to be, and I thought if I could look the part, I would be the part. You know what I mean? And you know what the funny thing is? We really never grow out of that. We may hide it a little better. We may not talk about it as much. We may not talk about it in those terms, but we still find ourselves getting things to make us look the part that we want to be. You understand what I'm saying? If you're a hunter in this place, you'll buy all, spend hundreds of dollars on equipment and certain brands and camos and whatever else because you saw someone else who was a successful hunter with that stuff, and you'll think, you know, if I have that bow, if I have that camo pattern, if I have that scent spray, if I have that backpack, if I have that tree stand, I'll kill that giant 16, 15, 20 point buck that guy killed, as if any of those things have any bearing on the deer that comes across your, you understand what I'm saying? But we'll still go do it. I'll still go, man, that works for that guy. It's going to have to work for me. You know what I'm saying? We don't ever really grow out of that idea of looking the part to be the part, because we all have ideals in our minds of what we want to be. And when we look at Romans 7, Paul is frustrated and he's struggling with this image that he has of the me that he wants to be. He's saying, "I want to be this me that does right. I want to be this me that does good. I want to be this me that follows God." And some of us can translate that today into our New Testament church culture. And as far as your relationship with God goes, you might be thinking, "I want to be the me that shows up to church every Sunday. I want to be the me that reads my Bible every day. I want to be the me that prays for 30 minutes to an hour a day. I want to be that me that lifts my hands freely in worship and sings with all my heart to God and doesn't care about who's around and it doesn't even care what I sound like. I just want to get caught up. I want to be that me." But we find ourselves struggling with the me that we want to be and the me that we actually are. And Paul's frustrated with this because he's understanding that there is a gap between the me he wants to be and the me that he is. He says, "I want to do good, but I don't. I don't want to do wrong, but I do. What a wretched man am I. Who will save me from this body of sin? Who will bridge the gap? How can I bridge the gap between the me that I want to be and the me that I actually see?" We're going to talk about that a little bit today. How do we bridge the gap between who we want to be and who we are? And I'm gonna just talk for just a few seconds about this and address this. The first thing we have to do is this, is I've got to be honest about where I actually am. Amen? I've got to be honest about where I am and who I am. Let me say it this way. Listen to me close. Good intentions and positive vibes do not lead to actual change if they stay good intentions and positive vibes and good thoughts. Amen? Good intentions do not lead to change on their own. Appropriate action must accompany my good intentions. Amen? Now listen. We have an entire we have an entire generation that is addicted to positive vibes. You understand what I'm saying? I see it on Facebook all the time. Send positive vibes my way. I don't even know. What does that even mean? I mean, it's just something that we say, I think, to make us sound good, and it literally has no foundational meaning. It means literally nothing at all. Certainly has no biblical foundation. You understand what I'm saying? And I understand, listen, if we're going to think thoughts, there is some fruit and there is some good to thinking positive thoughts. I mean, I would rather you think positive thoughts about yourself and about your situation than negative thoughts. Amen? But we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Those positive thoughts need to be based on this book. Not on just random thoughts that you pull up into your head that have no scriptural foundation. Those thoughts are just random thoughts with no power. But when I begin to think positive thoughts that are based on this book, now I've got something. Amen? Good intentions and positive vibes do not equal anything at all unless appropriate action accompanies my good intentions. Amen? And I think sometimes if we're not careful, and I want to turn to Psalm 51 as I begin to dig into this a little bit. Sometimes I think if we're not careful, we can be blinded by the me I want to be, and it will stop me from seeing the me I actually am. You understand what I'm saying? For instance, I can feel so good about the me that I want to be, that will become the me that I begin to see in the mirror. And it will stop me sometimes from seeing the me that I actually am. And the problem with that is this. If I can't see the me that I actually am, I'll never be able to begin to make the actual steps and appropriate actions to begin to make change towards the me I want to be. It's great to have a vision of the me I want to be and aspire to be and want to be inspired to be. That's all well and good. But before I get there, I've got to be honest about the me I actually am before I can make a game plan of how to get there. And if all I ever see is the me I want to be, then I'll never really be honest about where I actually am. And let's look at Paul here from Romans 7. It would have been so easy for Paul to get blinded by simply the me he wanted to be. I want to do good. I want to serve God. I mean, he's not saying I want to be a millionaire and have lots of money and have lots of women and have lots of cash and lots of cars. That's not the me. He's saying I want to be the godliest man that I possibly can. But I can't. I'm falling short. It would have been so easy for Paul to go, man, I want to be something so good. That is just awesome all on its own. And stop there. Amen? I had a there's a stand-up comic, really famous, really, really funny. I was going to show you the clip, but I had to edit too many cuss words out of it. And it was going to get too watered down to show you. But I'm going to tell you the gist of what he said. He makes one of the most amazing statements about this and about this culture and our generation. He said, I was flying first class. He said, I fly first class when I fly. And he said, so many times I'll be in first class and there will be a soldier coming down the aisle because first class is seated first. I get to watch everybody go into coach. He says, I always notice that this soldier is flying to a wayward area, flying into service for our country, and he's flying coach. And he said, I always want to give him my seat and say, thank you, sir. And then he goes, but I've never done it. He goes, I've never done it. And he says, just the idea that I even thought of doing that makes me feel like a better person. Even though I've never actually put any action to it. You know what? We laugh, but you know what? We have a lot of that, I think, in our lives. I think that just because I aspire to be a better person, that somehow makes me a better person. And it doesn't. I aspire to serve God more, to love God more, to do the right thing more. And so just the fact that I have that desire at all, that begins to blind me from where I actually am. Amen? And I think it's really interesting in Romans 7 that until Paul goes through, he's having this tug of war, this battle, these two me's on the inside of him. The sinful me, the godly me, the me that wants to serve God, the me that wants to serve sin. They're battling out. And he finally says, oh, what a wretched man am I. Who will save me from this body of sin? And it's not until Paul is dead honest with himself, until he looks in the mirror and says, that is a wretched person. There's nothing good inside of that. It's not until Paul gets brutally honest with himself that he begins to see in verse 25 of Romans 7, Jesus is the answer. Amen? And it's not till Paul takes the blinders off and is completely untamed, unfazed by the me he wants to be and sees the me that he is, that when he allows himself to see that, then he says, but Jesus is the answer and will save me from this body of sin. Amen? And sometimes, let me read this scripture, Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, verse 6. This is, let me give you a little context here. This is written after David has an affair with a woman named Bathsheba. The Bible says David, not only does he have an affair with this woman named Bathsheba, he then finds out that Bathsheba gets pregnant because of their sexual encounter. And Bathsheba's married to one of David's finest warriors. And to cover it up, here's what David did. David first said, he sent a letter. He said, bring her husband home. Let him stay home for the weekend. And then they'll get together. They'll hook up. And they won't know that the baby's not his. And the Bible says that David's soldier was such an honorable man that night he slept outside the palace gate because he said, how can I go home and be with my wife when my men are away from their families on the battlefield? And when David found out that he never went home and never saw his wife and never slept with his wife, he then sent another letter to the general. And he said, I want you to put him right in the heat of the battle. And he said, when the battle comes in, I want everybody else to back off so that he will fall in battle. So David has an affair. Oh, this is David, the great king, the great worshiper. In fact, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And David had another me on the inside of him that he was struggling with. So her husband falls in battle. David brings Bathsheba in to be part of his harem and marries her, takes her to be his bride. All of a sudden, the Bible says that Bathsheba, her baby was born and it was sickly. And then the Bible says a prophet named Nathan comes to David and confronts David about his sin. And he does it in kind of an illustrated way. The Bible says Nathan comes to David in the throne room one day. Imagine David sitting on the throne. This prophet comes in from the field probably. Has a word from God. Says, King, suppose there was a great man that God had blessed and a little poor man that barely had anything at all. He said, suppose the great man that God had blessed, he said, suppose the poor man, all he had was a little sheep, and he loved that sheep, and he cared for that sheep. He said, suppose the wealthy man used his power and his ability to steal that sheep from the poor man. He said, King, what would you do to a man like that? He said, I'd kill him. I'd murder him. He'd have justice served. And Nathan looked at David and said, you're the man. Confronted him with the sin, and David, the Bible says, instantly fell to his knees and repented. And then David wrote this psalm, Psalm 51. We read a few verses of it. Verse 1 says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. What's going on here? David is getting unblinded from the me that he wants to be and is seeing the me that he really is. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. Now listen to this part right here. Psalm 51, 6 says, but you desire honesty from the womb. I like this translation a lot better. It's more true. It says, but you desire truth in my inward parts. Other translations say, in my inner being, you desire truth. You know, one of the greatest things God wants from you and me is for you and me to be completely honest with Him and with ourselves. You know why? Because until I stop trying to fool God, and until I stop allowing myself to be fooled by myself, by the me I want to be, God can never do the transforming work in my heart that he wants to do until I'm honest and laid bare and say, God, this is unfortunately and humbly where I actually am. God, I see the me I want to be, but I'm not him yet. This is where I am. God, can you do something with this? And then God moves. Amen. So I've got to be honest about where I am before I can ever make a plan to become the me I want to be. Now, before we just start getting honest and start weeping and crying and all that in here, let's take 1 second and let's for a moment before we start making our plans, let's talk for just a second about, I want to ask a couple of honest questions while we're being honest about that me that we want to be. Can we do that for just a second? We're going to look at Psalm chapter 37, a couple chapters back. I want to ask 3 questions about the me you want to be before we start making any plans, before we start making any prayers. Psalm 37, verse 4. Listen to this. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. I want you to keep that up there for just a second. I want us to read this correctly. Let's notice first what it doesn't say. Sometimes you can get a lot from the Bible when you see what it doesn't say before you can get what it says. It does not say, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you whatever your heart desires, does it? In fact, that word heart with the apostrophe S, that's a possessive, I can't think of the word, but that's possessive. That means that the heart that what follows the heart is what the heart owns. It's possessive, right? Does that make sense? So the desires belong to the heart. So what is he saying? He's not saying take, because sometimes we read that. I know I used to read that and think, well, if I take delight in the Lord, then he'll just give me whatever my heart desires. No, it says he will give you your heart's desires. Some other translations say he will give you the desires of your heart. Not he will give you whatever your heart desires, but he will give you the desire in your heart for the right thing. He will put inside of your heart the desires that he wants to be there. Does that make sense? The desire belongs to the heart, and the Bible says that he will give my heart the right desire to want the right thing if I put him first and make him the joy of my life. So the question I want to ask first, some honest questions about the me I want to be is this. Where did the desire for the me that I want to be come from? Amen? Listen, we don't have to just make this all about spiritual things and all about our walk with God. Hopefully, you're in here today. We all want to be better Christians. We all want to serve God more. We all want to love Jesus more. We all want to grow in our walk with God. But I'll be honest, there's some other me's that I want to be in my life. The desires that God has placed in my life. Amen? One me I want to be is I want to be a me that pastors a movement of God in this community that brings revival, that brings healing, that brings hope, that shakes the very foundations of this community everywhere that God reaches us and allows us to go. Amen? I want to be a me that sees this sanctuary full of people who are worshiping, who are having their lives changed, who are encountering God, who are growing in their walk with God. Amen? I want to be, but I've got to ask myself, where does that desire for that me come from? Did it come from the Lord? Or did it come from some version of success that I invented about myself? Amen? Does the me that I want to be, that I'm striving to be, is that rooted in my old way of life in the world and what I thought I should look like and be like and talk like and the kind of job I should have and what success would mean to me later on in my life? Or is the me I want to be, is that rooted in my walk with Christ and in my relationship with God? And if I look at myself honestly, and if I look at the me I want to be honestly, and I go, you know what? If I'm honest, that's the image I want to be is really just the image that I'm seeing somewhere else in the world that has nothing to do with God, that has nothing to do with the will of God. That's just something I put up there that I want to be. Then maybe it's time maybe it's time to begin to say, God, give me my heart's desires. Not give me whatever my heart desires. Make my heart want the right things that you want. Amen? The second question I want to ask is this. Who does the me I want to be give glory to? Who gets glory if I become the me that I want to be? Let me read your scripture here. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You guys with me so far? This is good teaching, isn't it? Amen. Sometimes it's okay to be a little quiet in church and let the word of God sink in a little bit. Amen. We don't always have to be shouting and amening and hooping and hollering. John 14, 13. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. But watch this last part. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. You know what Jesus is interested in? Bringing glory to the Father. That's his whole life. His whole life is revolving and based around bringing glory to God the Father. And as followers of Jesus, as Christians, guess what? Our whole life should revolve around bringing glory to the Father. So the question is this. Does the me I want to be bring glory to God, or does it bring glory to myself? Now listen to me close. This is a big statement I'm about to make, and I want you guys to get it. Everybody lean in. Lean in a little bit. Just lean in on a chair a little bit. Give me your ear just for a second so I can talk into it for just a moment. Listen close. My life as a Jesus follower is supposed to be a platform for God's glory. God is never to be the platform for my own glory. Amen? And sometimes we can get so caught up chasing the me I want to be that we begin to use God as a platform for us simply not in a heart that's in service to God and following Jesus so much as we want to use God and his principles and his ways to elevate us as almost a platform for us to achieve our goals and for us to achieve our glory and for us to just simply become the me that we want to be. And friend, we can get that completely backwards and twisted. And the danger in that is this, is that we can be doing the same things and have different motivations and end up in different places. You understand what I'm saying? And so I need to be honest about with that and ask myself, does the me that I'm trying to become, does that give glory to God? Or is that just about me? Is that just about my success? Is that just about my goals? Now listen. This is not saying you're not supposed to be successful. God wants his people successful. But he wants us successful for the sole purpose of us bringing glory to him. Amen? And if that's not what my heart, and that goes to any field, your job, that's not just about standing on a stage and preaching or singing or doing something in the church. That's about raising your family for the glory of God. That's about being successful in business for the glory of God. That's about reaching your goals and the visions and the desires that God's put in your heart, whether they be secular or sacred. Listen, let me tell you something. As the child of God, as a follower of Jesus, everything I touch is sacred. Amen? Everything I touch is sacred. Everything I touch is sacred. You know, I talked to you about a couple weeks ago about gym me. I talked to you about pastor me on Sunday and gym me on Monday morning. When I hit the weight room on Monday morning, I'm not in there to talk to people and be nice to people. I'm just in there to lift heavy weights and get out some aggression and do my thing. You know what? I'll be honest with you. As I was talking about that and I've been thinking about it the last couple weeks, Lord's been convicting me of that. Why shouldn't I want to be, whether I'm in the gym, whether I'm on this pulpit, whether I'm at the grocery store, I ought to always be wanting to bring glory to God. I ought to always be ready to do ministry. Come on, somebody. Amen? And so I've been saying, God, shift that desire around in my heart. Amen? If I'm gonna lift heavy weights, let me figure out a way to bring glory to you doing it. Amen? Want to be successful in business? Let me bring glory to you while I'm doing it.
Amen? So don't hear this as me saying, this isn't God saying, I don't want you to be successful. I want to keep you under my... No. It's about the motivation of my heart. Who is going to get glory from the me I want to be? Amen? And it could... Listen, the me I want to be may not need to change. I may just need to change the motivation for wanting to be that me. Amen? Third question. Is the me I want to be the me that God wants me to be? And that's really what it's all about. Let me read this scripture, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, and I'm almost done. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God is talking to Jeremiah the prophet at the beginning of his ministry, and this is what God says to Jeremiah, and this still applies to us too. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. God was telling Jeremiah, listen, he said, I knew you before your mom and dad ever shared a milkshake and hooked up and conceived you. Guess what? I knew you. He said, before that ever happened, before I ever formed you in your mama's womb, he said, I had a plan and a purpose and a reason for putting you on this earth. He said, your reason is to be a prophet. Now, that last part may not apply to us, but the first part does. God formed each and every one of us and knew us before we were ever even conceived in our mother's womb. God had a purpose and a plan and a design behind who he created every single one of us to be. And as a follower of Jesus, I've got to ask myself this. Is the me that I'm chasing, is the me that I want to be, the me God created me to be? Is the me I'm trying to be, is the me that my goals are based on me becoming, is it the same one God wants me to be? And if it's not, I need to begin to shift some things in my life. But let me just share this with you as we close. You guys are going to begin to play. Here's the surprising thing. The me that God has created us to be may be surprising. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now this is Paul talking again. Paul talking about another one of his personal struggles. I'm not going to read you the whole chapter, but in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul begins to talk about this great vision and revelation that he had of Jesus. We can surmise from some other writings of Paul throughout the New Testament that Paul had some sort of great encounter with Jesus, separate from the one that we see in Acts 9. Here in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I was caught up to the third heaven. That in the New Testament means he was in the spirit caught up into heaven. And he says, I saw great things. Bring it down just a little bit. And he said, because of these great revelations, he said, God allowed me to have some weaknesses in my life as well so that I would not become conceited because of the great revelations and the great vision that I had seen. I want you to listen to this, because this is a surprising me that God wanted from Paul. This was the surprising me that God created. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. I'm going to read 7 through 10. It says, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Now let me just stop right there. People, scholars and theologians and people who can read Greek have been trying to figure out what Paul's thorn in the flesh was for the last couple thousand years, and everything we have is simply a guess. Our best guess is probably that it was some sort of physical ailment, some sort of physical sickness, something he was dealing with physically. But listen to this. Verse 8 says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. And that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak,
then I am strong. It seems to me from this that Paul was surprised by the me that God wanted. Because Paul said, I've got this thorn in my flesh, this struggle I'm dealing with. I got this pain, I got this hardship, I got this thing I'm dealing with. He said, I begged and pleaded 3 different times for God to take it away. What's he saying? Paul's saying, this weak me is not the me I want to be. This me that's dealing with this thorn in my side, that's not the me I want to be, God. Make me the me I want to be. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, God says, my power is perfected in your weakness. In your weakness. This is the surprising part, is this. I spend so much time trying to fix, trying to cover up, trying to work on, trying to strengthen my weakness, because I don't think that's the me God wants me to be. I feel the Holy Spirit here this morning. I spend so much energy trying to learn, trying to study, trying to work out, trying to do this, trying to do that, trying to get better, trying to get bigger, trying to fix what I assume is the broken parts of my life and the broken parts of my personality that couldn't possibly be the me that God intends for me to be. But what God told Paul is that the weak you're trying to fix is the one I'm trying to anoint. The strong me, the big me, the me that got it all, that's got it all taken care of, the me that's got all your ducks in a row, the me that's got everything figured out, the me that doesn't need any help, the me that doesn't need anyone, the me that can do it all by himself, the me that can handle business and take care of everything. Paul, God says, that is not the me that I'm creating you to be. You know who the me that God wants is? It's the me that will trust him. It's the me that will follow him. It's the me that will obey him. It's the me that needs him. It's the me that will rely on him. It's the me that will understand that without him, I am nothing. And that me requires and demands that I have some areas in my life that I can't fix on my own and that I can't take care of on my own, and some thorns in my flesh and maybe even some stuff in my life that I can't fix all by myself. But when I get to myself and say I can't fix this by myself, what a wretched man am I? I find out that Jesus is the answer. And the weak me that I'm trying to cover up is the exact me that God is trying to anoint. And if I would just let God do in me what he wants to do and get cut, Paul then goes on to say, I now boast in my weaknesses. I don't have to cover them up no more, because my weaknesses point to the greater glory of God. If God can still do all this stuff to this broken, wretched mess that I am, how much bigger does that make God? If God can still anoint, if God can still use this weak, broken vessel, how much greater does that make God? Amen. And guess what? Guess what? Stand all over this place. The weak, broken, jacked up you that you can't stand to look at in the mirror is the one that God wants to anoint. Is the one that God wants to use to point to his glory, to point to his grace, to point to his goodness like no other version of yourself ever could. See, the version of me that's all
taken care of and fixed up and got no problems and got no weaknesses and got no struggles and got no troubles and got everything all taken care of. You know what? That's, you know what the reality is? That's just a me that makes me look good. But the me that's jacked up, the me that looks at the mirror and says, oh, what a wretched man am I? That's the me that when God works in my life, gives glory to Him and says, guys, that wasn't me. There's no way that could have been me. Do you see this? There's no way I could have done that. Do you see what just happened? Do you see the gap between who I am and what God just did? There's no way I could have done that. Only God. That's the me that God wants. That's the me that God wants. Bow your heads and close your eyes over this place. You know, as I was talking just like literally just now, I really feel like there's been somebody in this room this morning.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.